Subject of our study will be taken from 1 Timothy tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to begin our reading at verse 12 in this text. We read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through verse 15 this morning. But in that text we find another subject that should be of interest to each one of us this evening. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul said he had been counted faithful. He had been considered, reckoned, deemed, judged by the Lord Jesus Christ to be faithful, but he had not always been this way. For he said that he had once been a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, a blasphemer, one who speaks against Christ, one who defamed his character, one who slandered his good name as he slandered Christians and defamed their character. He was a persecutor, that is, an abuser of Christians, and he abused Christ by abusing Christians and casting his vote to have many of them put to death. He said he was an insolent man, that is, a man who was disrespectful to deity, one who was arrogant and filled with pride and abusive toward others. But he said that he had obtained mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ had had compassion on him. And he tells us why. Because he did these things ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul explains to us why it was that he sinned as he did, as a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent man. In this lesson tonight, we want to consider why it is that people sin. It's a good thing to ask, since we all sin. 1 John 1 and in verse 8, John said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So since we all sin, it would be good for us to consider then why people sin. Maybe we'll come to understand why we sin. Of course, it will not be an all-encompassing lesson. Perhaps we will not mention why it is that you sin or I sin. But some of the reasons that we'll find in the Scripture why people sin might help us to understand why we sin and keep ourselves from sinning in the future. First of all, we note that some people sin because they do not know any better. They simply sin through ignorance. That's why Paul said he sinned. That's why he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Because I did it ignorantly. That is, he did it because he didn't know any better. And one would say, well, surely he knew what he was doing was wrong. No, remember, Paul thought that what he did, he was doing that which was right. He was doing that which was pleasing to God. Acts 23 and in verse 1, he said to the Sanhedrin council, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." In the process of blaspheming Christians and blaspheming Christ, persecuting them, being abusive toward them because of his pride and arrogance, he thought he was doing the will of God. So that which he did it ignorantly. He did it without knowing that which he should have known. Consider some others who did wrong simply because of ignorance. The Jews, for the most part, did. In Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul himself said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. But I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Note this, I bear them witness. I'm able to testify to the fact that they have a zeal. They're very zealous toward God. Is that not the way Paul was before he became a Christian? He was very zealous for God. But his zeal, of course, for God caused him to persecute Christians, caused him to cast his vote to have them put to death. So the Jews in general had a lack of knowledge as well concerning God's will for them in their life. Their zealous nature for God was not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they were ignorant of God's plan by which they could be made righteous. Initially, Saul of Tarsus was the same way. He was ignorant of the fact that the salvation came through faith in Jesus Christ, though he persecuted Christians and put them to death. And so Jews in general were simply sinners because of their ignorance. They didn't have a proper knowledge concerning God's plan by which they could be made righteous. They were seeking to establish their own way of being made righteous, that is, through keeping the works of the law of Moses. In Acts 17 and verse 23, Paul tells those at Athens, he says, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing or in ignorance," I believe the King James Version says, "I proclaim to you." They worshiped many gods, but they had an altar to the unknown God. And he, they worshiped without knowing. They worshiped in ignorance. They had a lack of knowledge concerning the true God in which they should worship. So why are people ignorant regarding how they should worship and the God that they should worship? Well, this is not because God wants it that way. Not because God wants people to be ignorant. In 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved," note this, "and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So God doesn't want people in ignorance. He wants people to know how and whom they should worship. He wants them to come to a proper knowledge and understanding of His will. So why are people ignorant regarding the Scriptures? Well, it's not because God wants it that way. It's usually because they have not been correctly taught. And that's why they're ignorant. They simply do not have a knowledge. They simply do not have an understanding of God's will for them in their life. In Acts 8 in verse 30, "So Philip ran to him," that is to the Ethiopian eunuch, "and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guide me,'" that is, teach me, instruct me. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And beginning of that scripture, Philip preached Jesus to him. That is, he taught him, he guided him, he instructed him. And so, on this occasion, the eunuch came to have understanding. He came to have a knowledge of God's will in his life. Up to this point in time, he was ignorant. So sometimes people sin because of ignorance, simply because they've been improperly taught, incorrectly taught, taught error and have believed error. Sometimes it's because they simply refuse to retain the knowledge that they acquire. They simply do not use the knowledge of God's will that they acquire on some occasions. In Romans 1 and verse 28, the Gentile was of this sort. Romans 1 and verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They had a knowledge of God. They had a knowledge of God's will in their life, but they didn't like to retain it. They didn't want to hold to it. And so they simply gave up that acquired knowledge that they had. And that's the way some people are today. And thus, having not holding to that knowledge, retaining that knowledge, they simply live in ignorance and engage in sin, simply sometimes because of this ignorance. But there's a remedy for ignorance. And that remedy is in obtaining a knowledge of God's will for us in His life. In Acts 2, in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly," note this, "in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread prayers." They continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because the knowledge of God's will in their life keeps them from sinning. They'll not sin out of ignorance. If they know what it is that is acceptable and approved in God's sight, that's what they can do. But if they do not know, then they will sin through ignorance. And so there's a remedy for ignorance. And that remedy is obtained through a further knowledge of God's will. In Matthew 12 and in verse 3, one of seven occasions in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Jesus asked this question, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" He expected the people of his day to have a knowledge of God's will in their life. And so he asked, "Have you not read?" Thus he expected them to have a knowledge of what God had spoken about in ages past. And so if they had a knowledge of God's will, they would be less likely to sin, especially in regard to ignorance. When we add to this, "Have you not read?" the many, many times the Old Testament scriptures were quoted or alluded to throughout the New Testament, we see that people were expected to have a knowledge of God's will. And they were expected to retain a knowledge of His will so that they might not sin through ignorance. Ephesians 3 and in verse 1, Paul said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery by briefly written already, by which when you note this which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that when you read, you might know." When you read, you might have an understanding, you might have a knowledge. And so there's a remedy for ignorance. Reading. You know, there's a lot of things that come along with reading. Understanding comes with reading. There's a lot involved in reading. It's just not mouthing the words that we see on the page. But it's a reading that ends in an understanding. And with an understanding should come application. With application, of course, one should be recognized as one who is faithful then. In 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 13, Paul told the young evangelist, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." If Timothy needed to give attention, devote himself to reading, so do we, that we might not sin through ignorance. So some people sin because they simply do not know any better. They sin because of ignorance. They sin because they have a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding of God's will. And a remedy for that is to read and come to an understanding and make application to it in our life. But we also find another biblical reason why people sin, and that is because of unbelief. In our text, Paul said that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man because he did these things in ignorance, in connection with unbelief. Unbelief. What is belief? Belief is trust and confidence. Belief, trust and confidence in God. Trust and confidence in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Trust and confidence in His Word, that He can direct our lives according to the will of God. So some people sin because of unbelief. Paul was in ignorance in connection with his unbelief. He didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. He didn't believe that he was the Son of God. And so because of that ignorance that he had concerning God's plan by which he and others could be made righteous during that particular period of time, he was also in unbelief. So some people sin simply because of unbelief. They have no trust and confidence in Jesus as the Son of God, in God Himself, or in the Word to direct their lives. We have a good example in this regarding Lot's son-in-laws in Genesis 19 and verse 12 and following. "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, 'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. They had no trust and confidence in what he had to say. Perhaps they saw no evidence to believe what he had to say was true. But we see that they perished in the city because of their unbelief. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe the city was going to be destroyed. Still, we must remember that unbelief, though, is not because of a lack of evidence, because though people sin because of unbelief, there's been a great deal of evidence given to cause people to believe. In our study of the Gospel of John, John 20 and verse 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Life in him. Life in Christ. So there's been a great deal of evidence given to cause one to believe Jesus as the Son of God. But Paul sinned because of ignorance in connection with his unbelief. He didn't believe it initially until he saw the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. Then he recognized that all of this time that he had spent in sin, in ignorance and unbelief, was against the will of God. He had sinned. But again, we've been given a great deal of evidence to cause us to believe. But unbelief may be or may not be because we've been deceived or beguiled some way, tricked into unbelief. 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Sometimes we can be deceived and beguiled, tricked by Satan and those who would follow his will into unbelief, into having a lack of trust and confidence in God and his will for us in his life anymore. Adam and Eve knew God's will for them. Eve certainly knew God's will and the commands that he'd given in regard partaking of the forbidden fruit. But she was tricked, she was beguiled, she was deceived. She was deceived into unbelief. She failed to continue her lack of confidence and trust in what God had said and put her trust and confidence in a lie, in deception. But sometimes, and most likely, people succumb to unbelief because they simply put their trust in something else. It's not because they've been deceived, but it's because they perhaps put their trust and confidence perhaps in their own feelings. You hear a lot of people say, well, I just feel as though I'm saved. Though I've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, I just feel as though I'm saved. So they put their trust and confidence in their own feelings instead of in the Word of God, instead of in God Himself. In Genesis 37 and verse 29, then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. His brothers had sold him into bondage into Egypt. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Though he had been deceived on this occasion, why has he lost his trust and confidence? It's because he's put his trust and confidence in his feelings, but his feelings aren't based upon true fact. It's based upon deception, on the beguiling of Joseph's brothers. So sometimes And it is most likely because of unbelief that people trust their feelings as authority. Because people think that their feelings is a sure way of telling whether they're saved or not. But some people sin simply because of unbelief. Some people also sin because of weakness. Weakness. In our reading this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. What knowledge? That there's only one true and living God. During this particular period of time, even now, some believe in multitudes of gods, just as they did in the first century. Times really haven't changed. But in the first century, an idol on this street corner was equal to an idol on the other street corner. To the people of that time, there were many gods. There was not just one true and living God. So Paul says, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, that is actually offered to God. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So some people sin out of a weak conscience. What is a weak conscience? A weak conscience is that which causes one to vacillate, that is, to have doubts about whether this is right or this is wrong. So they're always bouncing back between this opinion and that opinion. They're always bouncing back and forth between whether this is God's will or this is not God's will. That's the weakness that is under consideration. Weakness implies a want of decision and firmness of man, doubting and hesitating and vacillating, not only in one's opinion, but in one's faith or belief and understanding of God's will for them in their life. So Paul, on this consideration, said their conscience being weak is defiled. He said in verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Well, the answer to that is yes, because they have a weak conscience, because they can't decide whether it's right or whether it's wrong. People with weak conscience is well illustrated by Paul in Romans 7 and verse 14 and following. When he said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Note this now. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Does everybody not see themselves in that from time to time? For the good that I will to do, I do not do. I want to do good, but what do I end up doing in the end? I end up doing that which is evil. I end up practicing that which is evil. I don't want to lie, but what do I do from time to time? I lie. I don't want to speak evil of another, blaspheme another's good name, but what do? From time to time, I do that very thing I don't want to do. Now, if I do what I will not to do, he says in verse 20, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. That is, sin has taken a hold of him. I find then a law or a rule that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law or another rule in my members, warring against the law or rule of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God or the rule of God, but with the flesh, the law or rule of sin in my life. So some people do wrong simply because of weakness. vacillating back and forth between that which is good and that which is evil, wanting to do that which is good, but in the end doing that which is evil. Well, why are people weak? What's the remedy? What's the remedy of being weak in conscience? Wanting to do that which is good, but then ending up doing that which is evil. The remedy is, again, a knowledge of God's will. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as are like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that in order that are so that you might grow thereby, that you might develop, that you might become more spiritually mature, so you'll not always be vacillating between that which is right and that which is evil, that which is sinful and that which is approved in the sight of God. So some people do wrong simply because of weakness. Weakness of conscience, weakness of the flesh. A remedy for that is a greater knowledge of God's will. Because we grow, we mature spiritually. We're able to overcome the desires and temptations of the flesh. We're able to have a strong conscience. We're able to know and be able to discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. Another reason why some people sin is some people sin because of other loves. That is, they love other things more than they love God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So some people sin because of other loves in their life. Hebrews 11 and verse 27, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That was Moses. But some people love the passing pleasures of sin more than they love God. They're not like Moses was. Some people simply love the pleasures of this life more than they love God. They need to follow the example of Moses. In 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So some people love money more than they love God. People sin because the love that they have for other things more than they love God. John 12 and verse 42, some people sin because they love the praise of men more than they love God. John 12 and verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, there are other loves in people's life that cause them to sin. They sin against God and the Lord Jesus Christ because they love the things of the world, John says. 1 John 2 and in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not him. What is in the world that we could love that would pull us away from our love for God? The love for money? The love for the praise of men? The love of pleasures of this life? All of these things are of the world and not of the Father. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, why do people love these things so much? Is it not also because of a lack of a knowledge of God's will in their life? They would study the Word and come to learn that they should love God more than everything else. You know, love is an action. It's not a feeling or an emotion. We can be taught to love. We can be instructed to love. Our children are instructed to love, and they exhibit and demonstrate that as little children. And so it is something that can be learned. We can learn to love God more than the pleasures of this life. We can learn to love God more than the praise of men. We can learn to love God more than we love money. It comes through a knowledge of God's will in our life. It's a remedy to the sin. And then last of all, the lesson will be yours, some people sin because it's simply the easy way. It's the easy way. To sin is the easy way. It's the easy course in life. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We understand what that means. That is, be willing to give your life for the cause of Christ. Take up your cross and follow me. Oh, it would be so easy not to be willing to die for the cause of Christ. It would be so easy. In the first century, perhaps you could preserve your life instead of confessing Christ openly before men. In the first century, it would have been easy to deny Christ, lest you be put out of the synagogue. That would be the easy thing to do. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life physically will lose his life spiritually. But whoever loses his life physically for my sake will find it." He'll save his life spiritually. But it is so easy to deny Christ. It is so easy not to give our life as a sacrifice for the cause of Christ. So some sin simply because it's the easy way. Matthew 7 and verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate." Why? "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Wide is the gate and broad is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there's many on that road to eternal destruction. The gate is wide. It's easy to travel this road. You don't have to give up all the baggage that you have, that is the pleasures of this life, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You don't have to give up those things. You can carry those things with you. The gate is wide. The way that you'll travel is broad. There's plenty of room. But the way that leads to life is narrow. It is confined. It is difficult. You see, the easy way leads to eternal destruction. The hard way leads to eternal life. So some sin because it's the easy thing to do. It's much easier to sin than it is sometimes to live the Christian life. Sometimes it can be hard. Sometimes it can be difficult. Sometimes it might require you to give your own life lest you deny Christ. So no matter what we have done in life, though, we can be forgiven. 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 13 again, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy." So regardless of why it is that we sin in this life, we can obtain the mercy or compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven of that sin, just as Paul was. If he, as one who cast his vote to have many Christians put to death, can be forgiven, he considered himself the chief of sinners. If he could be forgiven, we can be forgiven. For whatever reason we sin, if we sin through ignorance, if we sin through unbelief, if we sin because it's the easy thing to do, if we sin because we love other things more than God sometimes, regardless of why it is we sin, we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven if we've never been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. Our sins can be washed away as a child of God if we sin through repentance, confession of that sin, and praying to God that He will forgive us of it. We can be forgiven. Remember, He's faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy. He will cleanse us in the blood of His Son. The lesson is yours. Hopefully it will be of some profit to you in the days ahead. If you're here this evening and subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.